Fine.
It is my pleasure to welcome you, all of you, to this evening's JEP Identity Lecture. It's wonderful to take note of the fact that learning Torah is obviously the in thing here in Westchester. Right before a storm, you know, Hashem, you know, takes care of the timing of all of these events. You understand that when we plan our events, I mean, it's true that they have meteorologists who they give advanced forecasts 4 days, 5 days on CBS, but when we plan our events weeks and sometimes months ahead of the time. So what basically we do, especially when we're planning a winter event, we're throwing a dart with a blindfold on. We have no idea. We could be in the middle of the worst blizzard. And the truth of the matter is, Baruch Hashem, this is, as you all know, it's been a horrendous winter. And we've had the good fortune of throwing our darts just at the right spot. So Baruch Hashem, tonight we have, we're all together. It's great to have you all with us. We would like to, first of all, thank our hosts, Eva and Clive Ginsburg, who have... They so graciously extended themselves with such enthusiasm, but the truth is, there is a little bit of a mystery with regard to our being here tonight, because as most of you who've been connected with us over the years know, we generally have a lecture in a particular home no more than once a year, and we always are here between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. For the last, I think, 8 years now, we've been at the Ginsburg home. And for some strange reason, we're here back tonight. We couldn't wait until next year. So what are we doing here tonight? So I'd like to tell you what the solution to this question is. Aaron Ginsburg, will you kindly stand up and take a bow? we are here because of this young man. I've had the privilege of being very close to Aaron. We've studied Torah together. And Aaron is a young man who has a thirst for Torah, and he has grown over the years since I've known him, and earlier this year, he made a very important decision. He wanted to become part of a yeshiva that represented a very high level of not only Torah scholarship, but to really imbibe and internalize Torah, make it part of him. So Aaron enrolled in a yeshiva out in Far Rockaway called Yeshiva Darche Torah. And Rabbi Pfeiffer, our speaker tonight, is his Rebbe. So I figured that the chemistry is right to approach Eva and Clive and say, hey, how about if we bring the Rebbe and we bring Aaron and we all would come here together and everybody liked the idea, that's what we're doing here. So Aaron, you get the credit for this one. Actually, we have been fortunate enough in the past to feature Rabbi Pfeiffer. We invited him last year for the very first time to present a lecture at a JEP event, and he made such a hit that we did something that, again, we normally don't do. Usually, if a speaker's like really good, we will invite him back maybe a year, maybe 2 years later. But this guy was so hot, we couldn't wait. So 3 months after he spoke, we said, Rabbi Pfeiffer, how about it? You know, we need you back here. So he came back and he had another grand slam right out of the park. So Rabbi Pfeiffer is kind enough to share his wisdom with us this evening. He is not only a Rebbe in high school, Darche Torah. And, you know, it's not so easy to be a Rebbe. To be able to turn on teenagers and really relate to them and get them excited and, you know, takes a special individual, and Rabbi Pfeiffer certainly, he excels in this area. Not only does he excel as a Rebbe, but he's also a very outstanding Rav. The Aguda Israel in Bayswater is where Rabbi Pfeiffer is the Morad Asra. He is the rabbi of that congregation. As a matter of fact, we have a number of very enthusiastic congregants of his who are here tonight. A number of people from JEP who are here with us tonight, Larry and Susie Brodsky, and just a couple of weeks ago, Yaakov Simon, they all moved to Bayswater. And aside from the fact that they got great pizza and good delis out in the area there, but they also have Rabbi Pfeiffer. And I was and Rabbi Pfeiffer is a big attraction. So we're delighted to have you. Tonight's lecture is a memorial lecture, the Mary Keizerman Memorial Lecture. Fran Radin, who is with us tonight, has dedicated this lecture in memory of her mother. And this is actually a very beautiful example of the mitzvah of kibud eim, honoring, in this case, a mother, honoring a parent. You know, it's when somebody loses a parent, you know, sometimes a person has a wish. I wish I would have done more. There's very little a person can do once a person leaves this world. But one of the things that does, you know, one possibility that does exist, and Fran took full advantage of this, is to facilitate Torah in the memory, you know, to make it possible for people to study Torah in the memory of the neshama. And we certainly hope and pray that her neshama will be elevated in the Olam HaEmes, in the world of eternity.
Amen.
I'd like to acknowledge the presence of a very dear friend and colleague of mine, Rabbi Yaakov Bienenfeld, who is with us. He is the rabbi of the Young Israel of Harrison. It's a pleasure. Yay. Pleasure to have Rabbi Harrison. Before I call up the speaker, just a couple of very quick announcements. Number one, we've already planned our next event, and today we hustled so we could have the information available. We have these purple flyers that are scattered all around the house. If you start searching for chametz, chances are you'll find one somewhere. The lecture that we have coming up is going to be given. I'm not going to go into the details. Suffice it to say, it's March 29th. The information is on the flyer. Also, a couple of announcements with regard to Purim. Number one, Jep of Westchester looks forward to hosting a Purim banquet with a Chinese twist on Sunday, March 25th, at the Eden Walk restaurant in New Rochelle. Very beautiful, excellent restaurant at 5:30. This is by reservation only. It's we always have a blast together every year at Purim, and we get into the atmosphere, the special atmosphere of Purim. Should you wish to join us for that occasion, let us know. And one final announcement, and that is, each year we offer a service. We've been doing this for over 21 years. We know that on Purim, there are four special mitzvahs that we fulfill. One of the special mitzvahs is not that easy to fulfill here in Westchester County, the mitzvah of sharing the joy of Purim with individuals who are impoverished. And what we've been doing each year, we've been making it possible to fulfill this mitzvah. We raise funds for very, very needy individuals in the land of Israel, people who are handpicked, chosen very carefully. There's not money, there's no red tape. Money's not given out at random. There's an organization that I know very, very well, and I trust them, called Od Yosef Chai. So what happens each year is that people, they're able to, you know, if they give me a check or they tell me what they like to pledge, on Purim night, I call in the total amount to my contact in Israel. There are people who are stationed in Israel who lay out the money. The money is distributed on Purim, so that everybody has an opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah, and then after Purim, when I send in the checks, the people who laid out the money, they're paid back for the money that they laid out. So I just would like to mention that if anybody would like to fulfill this very important mitzvah by contributing to Od Yosef Chai, you should do so during the days ahead, and we will include you in this mitzvah. Without any further ado, Rabbi Menachem Pfeiffer, please come forward. And it's a great pleasure and an honor for us to have you with us this evening.
Good evening, and thank you very much to the Ginsbergs for hosting the Drosha. Just a short PTA. To start off, Aaron Ginsberg is one of my top Talmidim. He just came to the yeshiva this year, and he's a tremendous young man with a great potential, and it's a pleasure having him as a student. Truth be told, it's not easy for me to leave my neighborhood, to go any place out of my immediate surroundings to go speak. Baruch Hashem, I have two jobs and Baruch Hashem a large family, canine hora, and it's very, very difficult. It's my time that I spend with my children is very precious. In fact, Mrs. Ginsburg was kind enough to offer to take me to pick me up and bring me to the drosha, but her offer was at 6:30. I only get home from yeshiva. I leave yeshiva at 5:45. So to be only home for 45 minutes, I said no. I'd rather go by train to LIRR to spend the extra few minutes with my family. And in the time from 5:40 till I got on the train at 7:30, Baruch Hashem, I had the opportunity to drive one son to a tutor, drive the tutor's children home to their house, pick up the receiver of our CD player that was broken from the repair shop, go to the cleaners, eat supper, pick up the ticket to the train that Larry had left for me at the shul, pick up Aaron Ginsburg from yeshiva, and then go to the train station. And also to change from my suit that I was wearing this morning, because I felt it wasn't appropriate. I wanted to dress such a beautiful neighborhood. I wanted to dress more appropriately. And everything was, of course, I was trying to accomplish everything at once. And I was leaving my house. When I first came home, the first thing I did was I changed. So I should be ready. I shouldn't have to do it at the last minute. I took my speech out of my pocket, put it into my new suit I was changing into, took my wallet and my license and my credit cards, put them into the new suit that I was wearing to the drosha, hung it up right with where my coat was, and then I ran out of the house with my daughter actually drove us to the train station. And as we're going to the train station, by the way, I wasn't sure how many people were coming tonight. So that's why I brought Aaron with me. I figured at least if he's there, his father, his mother, three people, I can manage giving a speech to three people. So I even paid for his train ticket. That's how desperate I was. And I came to the train station, and I told him I would pay for his train ticket. So I went into my pocket to get my wallet. I go into my pocket. My wallet's not there. I said, look at that. I could have sworn I switched it into my better jacket. I guess I didn't. Okay. I had some cash on me, Baruch Hashem. I paid for his ticket, got on the train. I called up my brother, hadn't spoken to him for a couple of days, and I told him, I'm on the way to Westchester. We talked for a little while. I said, you know, I got to look over my notes, and I got to hang up. Okay, we hang up. I go into my pocket. My notes are not there. I said, one second, I know I put my notes and my wallet into my better jacket. I'm wearing a different jacket than my pants, you might notice. This is not a suit. This is the jacket that I wore to yeshiva this morning. These are the pants that were supposed to go to Westchester. We're in the Purim mood. But I'm going to tell you why I really said yes. The minute Rabbi Zaychik asked me to come, to ask him, I didn't hesitate. The answer was yes. It just has to be on a Wednesday night. That's the only night I don't go to yeshiva for night seder. And the reason is because I felt this last time and the time before that the people that come to these drushes are what I would call, in the language we use, mevakshe Hashem. The people that come here are those that are seeking Hashem. They're seeking the word of Hashem. They want to hear the word of God. And when you have the opportunity to speak to people who are interested, who are thirsting for knowledge, who are mevakshim, who are searchers, then you don't give up the opportunity so quickly. It's something that, as a rav, as a rebbe, as a speaker, it's what you look for in an audience. And I knew that if I come here, I'm going to have people who are interested in listening to what I have to say. And that made me want to come. And as I was thinking on my way home, by the way, on the way, I wrote over my notes. I do have notes. I wrote it, Baruch Hashem. It's a train ride together, and I had my original notes were sitting on a different piece of paper. They weren't well written. I wrote it over, so I do have my drasha here. But as I was thinking about what I was saying, I thought to myself, you know, how appropriate. The Pasuk says, and we say daily in the Shacharis prayer, Yismach Lev Mevakshe Hashem. They'll be joyous of heart. Whom? The ones that search for Hashem. And this is really, I thought to myself, what an appropriate thing. I'm coming to speak to people who are Mevakshe Hashem. And what's the subject we're talking about? Simcha. How to make life from just a... how's it go again? It was Rabbi Zaychik's idea, this treasure. It's not the sleeping giant, but it's not me. is how to turn life into a joyful experience. How's it go again? Turning the joyride of life into real joy. And I thought the first ingredient is Yismach Leiv Levakshi Hashem, someone who spends his life searching for Hashem, that person is guaranteed joy. I want to tell you one hesitation that I had before I started saying what my drasha. And my one hesitation was, you know, you can always invite a speaker to come once to a neighborhood. One time, everyone must have one good drasha. I mean, one, you're a rabbi, you speak every week. So, but when you have to come a repeat performance, you start getting nervous. What if it's not going to be as good as last year's? What if people will be disappointed? So I was thinking to myself, you know, we started already Pesach cleaning in our house, and in my bedroom, I found that some tucked away in a corner, in a closet, the strangest thing. There was a box. It looked like a shoe box. I opened it up. There were no shoes in there. Actually, there were three raw eggs and a pile of dollar bills. There must have been $1,000 bills in there. I said, what in the world is this? I couldn't understand. Where does money come from? What are the eggs doing in a bedroom? I was just flabbergasted. I told my wife, Faggy, what in the world is this box with three eggs and dollars? So she turned a little red. She said, Menachem, I tell you, you know, you excuse me, but you know, sometimes I don't like everything that you say when you give a drasha. I'm not always pleased with it. You know, I don't like to complain. I just like to keep track. I said, what do you keep track? She says, I got this system. Every time you give a drasha that's not interesting and not exciting and not informative, I put an egg into the box. And I said, really? That's what you, yeah. I said, I guess I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm a rabbi for 12 years and there's only three eggs in the box. That's not bad. She says, no, but when I get to a dozen, I sell them for a dollar. The Medrash tells us, Ein toiv l'umais ha'olam ba'olam hazeh. The other nations of the world, they don't have good in this world. They don't have good. Only the Jewish people have truly goodness, true goodness in this world. Such a statement, such a broad statement to make, the Gemara right away questions it and responds, what do you mean they don't have it good? Not only might someone say, I know plenty of people that seem to be enjoying life that are not Jewish, how could you make such a statement? But the Gemara asks what it considers a better question. It asks from a pasuk in the Megillah, in Megillas Esther. In Megillas Esther it says, Bayoim Hashvi, on the seventh day of the great feast of Achashverosh, Ketoiv Leiv HaMelech Bayoim, when the heart of the king was gladdened by wine. So the Gemara asks, how could you make a statement that members of other nations don't have good in this world? It's a pasuk in the Megillah that says, "Kitoiv leiv hamelech b'yoyin." The king's heart was joyous with wine, so he did have it good. It was good. Toiv means good. And the Gemara's answer is, it says, "Kitoiv." The chaf at the beginning of the letter means like good. Kitoiv, but not true toiv. Kitoiv leiv hamelech b'yoyin. Yes, there could be a thrill, the exhilarant feeling of being a little high, of drinking a little bit and feeling good, but it's not a true, heartfelt, deep, real goodness. And similarly, the Gemara makes a similar statement. The Medrash says, "Ein yeshiva l'umas ha'olam ba'olam hazeh." The nations of the world don't have true serenity and peace of mind in this world. And again, the Gemara challenges. There's a pasuk in the Megillas Esther that says, "Kisheves hamelech achashverosh al kisei malchusoi." When the king Achashverosh sat settled on his throne, he became settled in his kingdom, and he was settled. Kisheves. And again, the Gemara says the same answer. Kisheves. It was only like yeshiva. It was only like being settled. To be truly settled, to truly feel contentment, to truly have a life of goodness, there's only one nation that's seichel tadat. And that's the nation of God. That's the Jewish people. Pasuk says in Parshas Kisavoy, when one brings his first fruits to the Beis HaMikdash called Bikurim, so the Pasuk over there gives a command and says, V'samachta b'chol ha'toiv, you should be joyous with all the good, asher Hashem elikecha noisin loch, that Hashem, your God, gives to you. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh, one of the great commentators on Chumash, says, what is this toiv, v'samachta b'chol ha'toiv? What is all the goodness that Hashem has given you? He says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we call Toiv. We say in davening, HaToiv Shimcha Ulcha Noel Haidais. Your name is good. That is your essence. The essence of Hashem is goodness. HaToiv Ki Loichalu Rachamecha. Toiv Hashem Lakoil. Hashem is referred to as true, pure goodness. What is all the goodness that Hashem has given us? Asher Hashem Elokecha Noisein Loch. Says the Rachaim, the goodness is that every Jew has the privilege to say to Hashem and to refer to Him as Hashem Elokecha, Hashem, your personal God. Every single Yid in Klal Yisrael has a personal relationship with Hashem. Every single Yid is like a ben or a bas yochid, like an only child to their father in heaven. And even if in human sense, in our hearts, in our emotions, we can't understand what does that mean? How could someone have more than one ben yochid? They say in Tells that the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Lezer Gordon, Zeichet Tzadik Levracha, was once approached by a man who came to find the shidduch for his daughter. And he said, I'd like to have an outstanding scholar from the yeshiva. I will support him and allow him to study without any disturbances for many years. Who could you show me in the yeshiva? He says, well, stay here and learn for a minute and observe. And maybe if someone attracts your attention and you think that boy looks good for my daughter, then I'll tell you if it makes sense. So the man settles himself in Beis Medrash for a couple of days to get a feel of what's going on in Beis Medrash. He's watching the interaction of the boys studying with each other. And if you've ever been in a Beis Medrash, there's a joyous sound of tumult in the Beis Medrash, of people studying and fighting over the Gemara, back and forth, arguing. And it's just exhilarating to watch. And he's watching, and there's one boy that catches attention especially. And he approaches the Reshiva and he says, Rabbi, the boy on the third bench, what do you say? You think maybe he's a possibility for my daughter? He says, oh, what a choice. You chose my Ben Yochid, my only son. He says, really? That's not my leak. I have another one that I thought was also a possibility. I said, okay, what was wrong with that? I'm uncomfortable. You think it's the only son of the Rosh Yeshiva? It's not for his daughter. She needs a little bit tone lower. Too much for her. So he says, that was my second choice. He says, oh, that's also my Ben Yochid. One minute. How could that be possible? He says, every student in the yeshiva is my Ben Yochid. Every Talmud, every student is my only son. That's the way I look at them. If a human being could have that feeling in it to a certain degree, maybe we can understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at every single Jew as his only son or his only daughter. That's the love that he has for them. I remember once seeing Rav Shmuel Birnbaum, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the late Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva, once said a pasuk that we say during Chodesh Elul, Ki Avi V'Imi Azavuni V'Hashem Yasveni, my father and my mother will forsake me, but God, He will gather me in. And Rav Shmuel Birnbaum said, fascinating insight. He says, today, Nebuch, we've seen the tragedy of boys and girls who become estranged with their fathers and mothers, with their families. It's one of the tragedies of modern life. There's a whole society of kids, teens, who are drifting aimlessly and have no anchor and are no longer connected to their father and mother. It's so sad. They're not observing the traditions of their family. They're not living up to the expectations of their parents. And it might come to a certain point. It could happen when a son has wronged his parents or a daughter, has done things. Let's not discuss all the possibilities. We know we've read and seen horror stories. It is possible, even as much as a father and a mother love their child, there have been cases where a father and mother have said to their children, "My dear son, I love you, but you can't live by us anymore. The way you're behaving, it's affecting all the other children in the house. You can't be here. I'm so sorry." Said Rav Shmuel Birnbaum, if that ever would take place, ki avi ve'imi azavuni, that's when Hashem's love first starts. V'Hashem yasveini. At that point when even his own parents have given up on a child, the Rabbeinu Shalom says, "You're still mine." No matter how deep you've fallen, no matter how far you've drifted away, you're mine, and I will never give up on you. I will never give up hope on one of my children. And he further said that the Rashi tells us in Parshas Kisisa, describing the episode of Kriyas Yamsuf, when the sea was split, the night before the sea was split, the Medrash tells us, the cloud of glory went between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of the Israelites. And it stood there and it darkened the world for the Egyptians, while the pillar of fire made light for the Jews. And the Medrash describes how the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, lifted up their catapults and they began to throw stones at the Jewish camp and shoot arrows at the Jewish camp. And this heavenly wall of clouds intercepted all the catapult stones and all the arrows that the Egyptians shot at the Jews. And the Medrash says this is what's meant when the Pasuk says, "Vo'esa eschem al kanfei nisharim." The Torah describes Hashem's love for Klal Yisrael. "I will lift you up on the wings of an eagle." And the Medrash explains, or some say Nesher is not an eagle but a vulture, but it's some bird, some high-flying bird. And the Medrash says, all the other birds by nature, when they carry their young, they carry them in their claws as they fly, because they're afraid to put them on their back, lest a bird that flies higher than they attack and steal their young ones. But the eagle, says the Medrash, is unafraid of any other bird because it flies higher than all the rest. The only fear that it has is that a man may shoot an arrow into its body. And so the eagle says, "My young ones, go hop on my back as I fly. Because if someone is to shoot an arrow, I'd rather it enters into my body than enter into yours." And every eagle carries their young ones on their back. The Medrash says, and the mashal is used to explain how Hashem took his cloud of glory and placed it in between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and it accepted and took all the arrows and all the catapult stones of the Egyptians as a sign of the great and deep love that Hashem has for Klal Yisrael, thereby saying to the Jews, "I'll take all the blows. I don't want you to suffer, my dear children." And Rav Shmuel Birnbaum said, this is a beautiful mashal. It's a beautiful analogy of the love that Hashem has for a Jewish person. But he asks, isn't it a little bit degrading, though, on the true love that Hashem has for us? The love that a human being has for their child is a deeper love than the love that a bird has for its young. The bird's love for their young, for their offspring, is only instinctive. It's not an intelligent, not one of intelligence, it's not one of emotion. It's just a natural instinct of the bird. Certainly, God's love for the Bnei Yisrael is not just an instinct. It certainly is a love that's filled with meaning and deepness and intelligence and emotion, in the sense of that God has those midos. So why are the Chazal, why are the sages describing it in the terms of a bird's love for its young? And Rav Shmuel Birnbaum said, no matter how badly a little, I don't know what you call the young of an eagle, I don't know if it's called a chick or whatever it's called, but the little bird of the eagle. Let's say the eagle came home one day with whatever little mice that it feeds the little ones, but they feed the young ones, and the little bird is refusing to eat. And the mother eagle is saying, I told you 10 times, eat your supper, now! And then you can go out and play, now, eat! And the little bird is saying, no, absolutely, I'm not interested, and walks away. What does any other different types of misbehavior? You'll never find any mother eagle say to the young ones, that's it. You, I'm carrying on my claws. I should take the arrows for you, the way you behaved, your disrespect, your disregard to everything I say. No, you're going in my claws. You're not coming on my back. This never happened in history. And that's the love that Hashem has for every Jew. It's not just the love of intelligence, of emotion. It's the instinctive love of a mother bird for his young ones. It's never ending. It never stops. Under any circumstances, no matter where a Jew has fallen, no matter how far a Jew has drifted, this is the relationship that a Yid has with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's really, I think, the first ingredient for a person to feel the true joy of life is to live with the Bayri Olam, to live his life as a son and a daughter of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, says that the word simcha, the word joy, has connection with the word tzmicha. Tzmicha, even though it's spelled with a tzadi and not with a sin, like the word simcha, but the sound sounds the same, and Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch is of the opinion that when words have a similar sound, they also are connected. And Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch says the word tzmicha, which is growth, and the word simcha, which is joy, are very connected. When a person's life is one of searching, of growth, of accomplishing, of direction, then a person feels joy. I remember I was once speaking to a fellow, a Baal Tshuva, lived in Riverdale when I was living there, and he said to me, Rabbi, I want to tell you something. Before I became religious, I tried everything. I used to motorcycle, and of course I went without a helmet, and he said there's a safety bar you're supposed to have on your motorcycle, I'm not so familiar with it, but he said no safety bar and no helmet, just zooming with the motorcycle. I used to go parachute jumping, go up down a plane, and real high, jump off, and start coming down with no parachute, and then pull the cord. He says, and as I was rushing down, and I pulled the cord, I felt my adrenaline going, my heart pumping, and it opened up. I felt, I'm alive. I'm alive, that thrill. I go bungee jumping. I jump down as I'm going down towards the ground. I'm almost going to hit the ground. Picked up by the rubber band. I'm alive. He says, Rabbi, those were the only moments that I ever felt alive. Those few moments, right when I was almost right, I could almost get going down towards the ground, and the parachute almost, I felt alive. He says, Rabbi, since I'm religious, I feel it constantly. I'm always alive. I don't need thrills. I don't need near-death experience to feel and relish, I'm still alive. I feel it every minute of my day. I'm alive. I'm accomplishing. I'm doing something with my life. I don't need a reminder of almost dying in order to feel the thrill of being alive. My brother was telling me once that there was a doctor in his community, a fellow named Dr. Morton, he lives in Cleveland Heights. He was in his 50s, and he changed his course of life. He had been irreligious until then. And in his mid-50s, he changed his course of life. Until then, he had been an avid sailor. And he was telling my brother how he sailed all of the 5 Great Lakes by himself in his sailboat. And he was telling him how he still remembers when he was sailing once, I think it was Lake Michigan. He says he went all by himself out in his sailboat. And he went through the night. Spent the night in the sailboat. He says, Rabbi, I don't just describe with words, but it's indescribable. laying back on the floor of my sailboat, looking up to the sky. It's completely quiet. All you hear is the water rushing a little bit, the waves. It's completely dark. You look up and you see billions of stars. All alone. Alone with nature. Perhaps, if you didn't realize then, alone with God. All alone, he says. It just was so inspiring, so special. And he says, but I want to tell you something. It doesn't come to a black gemara. This is what he said. It doesn't come to a folio of Talmud. Can't match it. Then I thought that was it. That was the pinnacle of feeling good about oneself. There's no better feeling. But now I know better. Every night when I go to the shir and I learn a page of Gemara, I feel more than any of those sailing trips that I felt at that moment. If a person wants to feel joy, wants to feel goodness, there has to be personal growth. A person has to be moving, has to be producing, has to have goals in his life, direction in his life. And which other people besides religious Jews have direction in their life, have purpose and meaning? I was telling my students, Aaron will forgive me for repeating this over, but one day, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving home from yeshiva, and an elderly non-Jewish man was crossing the street. You forgive me, I don't mean to mock him in any way, but he was extremely obese, nabach. Maybe I shouldn't talk, but he was even in worse shape than me. And nabach, he was crossing the street with a stick, walking slowly across the street. I was waiting for him to cross, and I was watching for him, and all of a sudden, I felt a stab of pain in my heart. I thought to myself, Nebuch, this elderly man, what purpose does he have in life? What feeling could he have when he wakes up in the morning? What is he looking forward to? Perhaps 30 years ago, when he went Sunday to play softball with his pals, he was in such a great mood whenever he played. He forgot about everything else in life. And this was it, hitting the home run and catching the fly ball. He had such joy. But at this point in his life, I thought to myself, Nebuch, what does he have to live for? I was thinking about what's going on in American society today. The death panels. I just had someone in my shul calling me from Florida, telling me how the hospital is trying to pull the plug on her mother. What's the point of living? You can't go to theater anymore. So what's the point? You can't go out to the Chinese restaurant to eat supper. So why would you want to live anymore? Have pity on your mother. What does she need to live for? People have lost the understanding of the value of life, the value of a few minutes of life. I just read a few days ago, it was the yahrzeit of Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zeched Tzadik Livracha, the great sage who passed away about 25 years ago. Just a couple of weeks ago was his yahrzeit. And I read how there was a woman who was very sickly and suffering from a number of ailments. And Nebuch, a religious Jew, a religious Jewish woman, but she felt, you know, enough already, enough. I've suffered enough. And Nebuch, it comes at a point people would say, I'm not interested in living anymore, Nebuch. And the family was trying to encourage her and give her purpose of life and give her a feeling why she should want to live another day. And finally, they went to Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky in desperation. And they asked him, Rabbi Kamenetsky, what can we tell this woman to make her feel a little better about life? And he told the child, son of this lady, tell your mother, tell her over the story how Yaakov Avinu battled with the Malach of Esav, with the angel of Esav Harasha, in Parshas Vayishlach. And there the Torah describes that toward the end of the night, as the battle was reaching its end, and Yaakov had persevered and had won over the Malach, the Malach begged Yaakov for mercy and said, please, allow me to go now. And Yaakov said, no, not so fast. I want a blessing from you. He says, but I must go right now. Why do you need to go right now? The Medrash says that the Malach responded, this morning is my chance to say Shira to Hashem, to sing a song to God, to praise Hashem. Today is my day. This morning is my morning. And that means that this Malach was created at the time of Briyas HaOlam and was around already for over 2,000 years. And this was his moment to say, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzvakos, please allow me to go. Said Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, the Rabbeinu Shalom saw fit to create this angel and sustain the angel for 2,000 years because for a moment it would call out joyously and sanctify God's name. Tell your mother that if she lives to say one more amen, it's worth all the suffering. A moment of living with Emunah Bashem, you don't know what it means. A moment of life, a moment of saying a bracha, being able to thank Hashem for the gifts that He's given you. Life is so precious when you have a purpose for life. And purpose for life is the life that a Jew is supposed to have. The Torah is supposed to provide us with the guidelines, the guidebook for life. How do we get the most out of life? There's a terrible mistaken notion that people who are not religious have. That those that are religious, we sometimes dress in black. It's true. But that doesn't at all mean that we're black people, that we're dark and we're sad and we walk around with a heavy weight on our shoulders. People ask sometimes, you know, just someone was just telling me, a fellow of my shul said to me, I told my workers, oh, I can't wait. It's almost Shabbos. Oh, I can't wait. He says, Sabbath, isn't that the day the Jews are not allowed to do anything? You're looking forward for that day? He said, are you kidding? It's the day I can't pick up my cell phone. It's such a joyous day. I can't turn on the computer. No one can beat me. The office can't tell me to go online. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. That's what Shabbos is all about. It's spiritual ecstasy. It's a day we can spend with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a day we can spend with our family. We're not in jail on Shabbos. I'll tell you, those that are hooked on their phone, we have a joke we say in yeshiva. It's not for naught that phone is called a cell phone. A person has to learn how to live, how to let go of all the things that tie him down and don't allow him to think, to be happy, to be joyous, to recognize all the gifts that we have, the beauty of this world. A religious Jew is the one that enjoys life the most, more than anyone else. He understands this purpose to life, this contentment in life, this fulfillment in life, this direction in life. This is what joy is all about. In the same vein, Rav Sham Shimon Falhurst says that the word simcha, besides being connected to the word smicha, growth, also is connected to the word samuch, with a samach. Smicha is to rely on someone, to lean on, to be close to someone. A person that's close to Hashem, that lives with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that person has joy because he knows there's direction. Someone is upstairs directing me. I'm not just wandering around. I have purpose. I'm not aimlessly walking through life. Life's not just leading me someplace. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. Forget who said this, that Rashi says, when Hagar Shivchas Avram, Hagar, the concubine of Avram, when she left the house, when Ishmael was thrown out, so it says that she wandered in the Midbar. And Rashi says, what does it mean? She wandered, says Rashi. She went back to the idol worshipping of her father and mother. She left the home of Abraham and Sarah, and she went back to idol worship. And one of the commentators asked, how did Rashi know that? All it says is she wandered off into the desert. And he explained, because a Jew doesn't wander off. A Jew doesn't just wander. A Jew is never lost. A Jew knows wherever I am, there's a purpose for me being here. There's a reason why. There's a reason why I'm here. There's a reason why I met this person. There's a reason why I have this job. There's a reason why I'm married to this woman. I'm married to this husband. There's a reason why I have these children. There's a reason why I'm in this neighborhood. There's a reason why I have these relationships. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam is guiding me and is helping me and putting me in the position where I could best use the resources that He has blessed me with in order to live a full life, a real full life of contentment and joy. A chassid once was returning from having studied at his rabbi, and a friend of his said, "Could you tell me over something that you heard while you were by the rabbi? Tell me one good line that you heard." And he said, "I'll tell you one thing that stays with me, I constantly think of. Whenever we bench, we say in the benching the second blessing of Birchas Hamazon, we say, Noida lecha, we thank you, Hashem, for all a long list of gifts that He's given us. Al shen chaltla v'iseinu, Eretz chem d'toyv v'rechava, you gave us a beautiful land, you provide us with food, you take care of us in every which way, you give us a Torah." But then at the end of the whole list, we end by saying, the al ha'koil Hashem alekeinu anachnu moedim lach. And in a chassidish twist on the words, he said, the al ha'koil, and above and beyond everything. Al means above, on, ha'koil, everything. Above and beyond everything. What we thank you for is Hashem alekeinu. The fact that we have a right to say, Hashem, our God, you're ours, and we're yours. For that we thank you more than anything else that we have. This is the gift of a person who lives a Torah life, who lives life with the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. I'll end with a thought that's connected to the Inyan of Purim. The last piece of Shulchan Aruch, and that's the book of laws, the code of laws, which has exactly how a person should conduct himself day-to-day life. The part is called Eir Chaim. The last piece of the Ramah, one of the greatest commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch, the last piece he says is talking about an instance that happened this year when there are two Adars, 2 months of Adar, and there's a question in Halacha whether the first Adar, we didn't have Purim, but whether there's some halachic basis to make some type of a joyous feast on the first Adar, what we call Purim Katan, the smaller Purim. Is there any basis for a Suda? There's a Machlokas. And there's a difference of opinion. And the Ramah ends up by saying, you don't have to. But some nevertheless have the custom to make some type of a festive meal. And then he ends with, closes his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch Eir Chaim by quoting a pasuk in Mishlei. V'toiv leiv mishteh tamid. Someone with a good heart is at constantly, like he's at a feast. He's in constant feasting. He's constantly in joy. And my mother, Aleha Shalom, comes from a very prominent family. We come back, the family claims that we come from the Nesivas HaMishpat. He was a Rav in the city of Lisa in Europe. Rabbi Yaakov Lauberbaum, he comments that the first Ramah, the first comment of the Ramah in Shulchan Aruch, is also quoting a pasuk in Ksuvim, a pasuk in Tehillim, that says, Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet. I will place Hashem in front of me. I live my life as if God is standing in front of me. And many people have the mistaken notion that if a person lives with Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet, with the image of Hashem always in front of him, how could he have a good time? If God's there always, you're stuck. You got to behave yourself. You can't have a good time. It's a complete, we would think, contradiction to the last Ramah of Toiv Leiv, someone with a good heart, Mishteh Tamid, is constantly at a feast. But the Nesivas Mishpat said, he paraphrased a pasuk in Chumash, Shnayim Layoim Tamid. It says in the pasuk in regard to the carbon, the sacrifice that was brought daily, once in the morning and once in the afternoon, every day in the Beis HaMikdash. The pasuk says, Shnayim Layoim Tamid, 2 a day Tamid, constant. He paraphrased and said that perhaps the pasuk is hinting to us Shnayim layoim tamid. A person should take along with him every day of his life two psukim that have the word tamid in it. Shivisi Hashem lenegi tamid. Keep God with you, and then you'll be guaranteed. Toiv leiv mishta tamid. A person that lives with God is living a life of joy. This is the secret of turning the joy ride into true joy. And revealing God and finding God in your life is the work of Purim. That's what's brought in Svarim. That's the title of the book. Megillas Esther, the word Megillah, is the Shoresh of Goloi, is to reveal. Esther is the Shoresh of hidden. The joy of Purim is revealing God. And that's what everything the story of Purim is all about. How it seemed to be all coincidental, and really if a person had his eyes open, he saw it was living with God. And that's my final words to everyone here. Thank you so much for listening. And I ask you to keep that in mind. Let's all try to keep God, leave room for God. When Mendel Kutzke was a little boy, they asked him, where is God? I can't have to, you'll allow me one more short story. You know, I once asked that to a boy in my class. I wanted to test them, see if they'd have the same answer. And I'll tell you Reb Mendel Kutzke's answer in a moment. But I asked my class, where is God found? And one of the boys said, in my mom's bedroom. I said, what are you talking about? He says, yeah. Whenever my parents have a wedding, you should hear my father standing outside the door screaming, God, when will you get out of there already? So, but Reb Mendel Kutzke had a different answer to it. He said, you want to know where God is? God is wherever you let him in. That's where he's found. Let's allow God in. Let's make room for him in our life, and we'll see what it means to live a truly joyous life. Thanks so much for listening. And I'll tell you.
Any questions or comments? It's a rare opportunity to be able to address questions to such a brilliant individual. This is the time.
No hard questions, though. Aaron, come on. He's always asking questions in class. Don't ask me how to spell paraphrase. No, those type of questions. Okay, you'll ask me tomorrow. Okay. Thank you very much again for listening.
I'd like to thank Rabbi Pfeiffer on everybody's behalf. And we're very grateful to you, especially after, you know, such a long day, such a long trip. Thanks a million. We want to also express our gratitude to Clive and to Eva for hosting. Everybody's now invited by the Ginsbergs to their dining room where they have delicious refreshments. If any of you have kids or know of kids who would benefit from the couple of excellent camping programs, we have literature available on a dining room table, some, you know, two particularly outstanding camps. There are CDs there that, you know, give you the info. And have a safe trip home. It's a pleasure having you all with us.